Jonah in the belly of the big fish. Children, no doubt you know the story well. The story of Jonah and the whale. Sometimes it's the whale, sometimes it's the big fish. Kind of depends on how you translate the original. But we'll go with the big fish for today. It's a miracle, really. A miracle that when Jonah, last week, we met Jonah being thrown overboard. Well, we ended with Jonah being thrown overboard, I should say. And it was a miracle that right there, at least as Jonah went down, a big fish came along, and it's a miracle that the big fish swallowed Jonah. It's a miracle that that Jonah stayed alive in the big fish, and it's a miracle that the fish spewed Jonah out on dry land. Some have said, well, these things can't really happen, so it must be allegorical, kind of a deeper message within the story. The story itself might not be true, but, you know, maybe there's something deeper going on. Well, there's definitely something deeper going on, but that the story can't be true. There have been, excuse me, apparently, humanly speaking, it is possible. It is possible for someone to be swallowed by a big fish or a whale. It is possible to stay alive in a whale. There have been instances where this has happened, other than the story of Jonah. So it could prove, you could say, we could prove it to be actually true, or at least it could be true, you could say. But it's a miracle. And in many ways, that's the point. It's beyond the scope of the ordinary. Now, if you doubt the story as a miracle, it's okay to admit that. Come talk to me afterward. I'd be happy to talk about these things. But it's a miracle which is in the middle of all the other miracles in the Bible. We have the miracle of creation when God speaks and things come into being. We have the miracle of the people of Israel, you know, coming to the Red Sea, and the sea parts, and they walk through it. We have the miracle of not only of Jonah, but we have the miracles later on of when Jesus himself comes to earth. God in Jesus comes to earth, and Jesus does the miracles of healing, and he dies and he rises again. The Bible is full of miracles. And so we have another miracle here. But what I want to put to you this morning is the point of the story of Jonah is not so much the miracle, although that tends to be what we remember. The miracle of being swallowed by the fish and being spat out again. The real miracle that's going on here is the miracle inside the belly of the fish, inside the heart of Jonah. The miracle of God's renewal of Jonah. The miracle of God's taking his prodigal son from the far country and running to meet the prodigal son. The God who called Jonah, the God who loved Jonah, does this great miracle, this miracle of renewal and revival and awakening in the heart of Jonah. And that's the real miracle here. It's the message that actually the people of Israel at the time of Jonah really needed to hear. The story was written, and the first readers would have been the people of Israel. The people of Israel who lived in their comfort zones. Things were so good for them. Materially, things were so good, and yet they were so far from God. And God is speaking to them as he speaks to Jonah. And he's waking them up. And the story is for us as well, as it comes to us in our need. How far from God are we? But wherever we are desperately in need of renewal and revival, the miracle of grace. So really, the miracle here is the miracle of an awakened soul, a revived soul, Jonah's soul. So we're going to look at how God, this morning, we're going to look at how God uses Jonah's stay in the fish, 3 days and three nights, to bring about spiritual renewal. And there's kind of, you could say there's four features to Jonah's renewal. Or maybe four steps in the process that God uses to renew Jonah. And that's what I want to look at. Jonah is humbled by God. Jonah prays to God. Jonah longs for the presence of God. And then Jonah renews his vows to God. I'll repeat them as we go through. So Jonah, firstly, is humbled before God. Remember last week, if you were here last week, you will remember Jonah's real problem is not so much that he wanted to run away from God, okay? Although that was a massive problem. But Jonah's problem was that he said, you know, I'll be a prophet. I'll serve the Lord as a prophet. No problem there at all. He preached to the people of Israel. And he was a prophet who was greatly blessed by God. God had spoken to him, and Jonah had spoken to the people of Israel about how they were going to extend their borders. And that's what happened. In other words, Jonah's prophecies came true. He had great blessing as a prophet, but he wanted to be a prophet on his own terms. God had called him to do something. Go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, look, Lord, you know, I don't mind doing all these things. I don't mind preaching to the people of Israel. I don't mind all these wonderful things that are happening in my life and in the life of the people of Israel, but I'm not going there. I'm not going there. There are areas in Jonah's life, in other words, where God did not reign supreme. Yes, God reigned supreme when he spoke to the people. And Jonah was happy with that. And last week I used the illustration of a house. You know, sometimes we have a house and we have these few rooms that, you know, you can walk around the house and check out the bedrooms and check out, you know, you can kind of wander around my house, but don't go there. That's the cupboards with the mess in them. You know, that's the cupboards that we don't want anybody else to see. And there's a sense where that's what it was like in the life of Jonah. Yes, God, you can have control of all of my life, but not that part of my life. Don't touch that part of my life. And when God says, I want your whole life, Jonah, I want everything of your life, he runs from God, away from the presence of God. God is calling him to new areas of obedience, out of his comfort zone. And so for us as well, God calls us to areas of obedience, out of our comfort zones. But Jonah finds himself in great danger. Isn't that what happens, children? Jonah's thrown overboard, right? He's thrown overboard, over the side of the ship, and down he goes, down into the deep. Verse 3, look at verse 3 with me. You cast me into the deep, the heart of the seas. The floods have surrounded me. Waves and billows passed over me. He's going down. You get to verse 5. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds, the seaweed is wrapping around my head. I'm at the root of the mountains. I'm at the bottom of the sea. And in verse 6 he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You know, it's almost that picture of, you know, you've been thrown in jail maybe, and the door clicks shut. That's it. That's where you're staying. You're not coming out. Verse 2 speaks about this place called Sheol, or Sheol, as some have said, Sheol, which is the place of the dead, the underworld, the place of no return. But you see, it's much worse than this. It's not just a physical danger that Jonah's in, it's a spiritual danger. It's eating at him. The physical is merely a picture of the spiritual. Because verse 3, who did this? Who threw Jonah overboard? Well, we say the sailors threw Jonah overboard, right? Well, no. You cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows passed over me. And then this is the clincher in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. He knows, you see, Jonah knows what's going on here. God is doing this to him. It's as if he's at God's judgment seat, God the king, God the ruler, and he's at the judgment seat, and God has said to him, or to maybe to the guards, he said to him, get him out of my sight. Banish him from my realms. God is doing this to him. He realizes the danger he's in. And until Jonah, until the first readers of this book of Jonah realize their problem, There's no turning back. They're in grave danger. Jonah's in grave danger. The people of Israel are in grave danger. And so, beloved, so it is with us. Until we realize the issues, until we realize our problems, that we've been shutting God out of those areas in our life where we say, that far and no further. Until we realize that, there can be no return. There can be no renewal. We need to realize when we shut God out of those areas, it's the way of death. It's the way out of God's presence. It's the way to hell. It is no coincidence that the King James Version translates Sheol as hell. It does so in many of the Sheols of the Old Testament. It translates it as hell. And Jonah acknowledges this, you see. And it's only when we acknowledge how sinful we are and how far we've fled from God's presence, can there be renewal. You see, we never slide into the kingdom. Yes, God in his mercy redeems. God saves. God gathers his children and he draws them to himself. But we need to know who we are. And we need to know the danger we're in. And I ask if you see that this morning. Do you see your need like Jonah? Do you see where you've closed them out of your life like Jonah? Do you see the intense danger you're in like Jonah? Do we see the same as a body? No, the people of Israel, you know, they were in a state of ease. All was going well. And the book of Jonah, as I mentioned, the book of Jonah speaks to them. And it reminded them, you think you've got to go, you think things are going well, but you don't realize the danger they're in. Very shortly after the time of Jonah, things unraveled very quickly for the nation of Israel. And Jonah, the book of Jonah, was reminding them of how far they were from God. And I have to ask, and I have to ask myself, I have to ask us as a body, could that be true for us? Are we comfortable? Are we complacent? Things are going well. As we look in the history of the church, even more recently in the history of, you know, over the last 100, 200 years, even, dare I say, even Reformed churches that have started off so well and have become complacent, and in merely a generation or two have fallen far from the Lord. Things seem to be going so well, but they hadn't looked at themselves to see where they were. Do we see it, or will we choose to be blind to it? So the preamble to spiritual awakening is the realization of our sin, our need, and our hopeless condition. Secondly, we see that Jonah prays to God. He prays to God. Jonah's down. He's down in the pit. He's about as low as you can go. He's in Sheol, the belly of Sheol, at the very heart of the sea. Where can he turn? That's the question, right? Who do you turn to when you're in the middle of that? Can he turn to himself? From now on, I'll try better. All right, I'll go off to Nineveh. I'll do what I've been told to do. I'll get myself out of this mess. Now, he's got really nowhere to go. You know, I've said this many times, and I think it bears repeating. You know, often when we find ourselves in spiritual deserts or overwhelmed, we know, we realize our sin. How often don't we turn to ourselves? I realize I've done wrong. You know what? I'm gonna renew my commitment to the Lord. I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna go to church more often. I'm gonna stop getting angry. I'm gonna start being nice to my wife. I'm gonna start caring for my children, my brothers and sisters. You know, I'm gonna rather than yell at them, I'm gonna be nice to them and care for them. I'm going to have a happy smile on my face. But who's that turning to? That's just turning to yourself, right? How can I get back in God's good books, is what we're kind of saying then. It's what later on the Apostle Paul would call the works of the law. The works of the law. No, Jonah doesn't go to himself. He goes to God in expectant prayer. Notice who he prays to. I called to the Lord, I should say in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And as some of you here know, the Lord, when it's in capitals, is Yahweh or Jehovah, as sometimes it's translated. Jehovah his God or Yahweh his God. And that word is kind of a reminiscence. It's supposed to kind of send us back to the to the God who was who made a covenant with his people, with the people of Israel. When they were in great danger, when they were in Egypt, when they were being harassed as slaves, and God said, I've promised myself to them. I've made a commitment, I've made a covenant with them. I am going to be their God. I'm going to care for them, I'm going to provide for them. And so Jonah goes to the God who has covenanted himself to Jonah and to the people of Israel. He's seen his danger, he's seen where he's at, and he goes to the only place and the only one who could possibly help him, and he knows the God who will help him. But it's interesting as well, because when we think about God being a covenant God, not only does God say, I will covenant myself, I will be your God, I will care for you, I will provide for you, but it also says, now, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to provide for you, you be my people. You follow my ways. You follow what I do. And Jonah had done anything but that. He'd gone off in the opposite direction. So he has to go and he has to, if I can say, eat humble pie and much, much more than that. He has to humble himself before the God he's just fled from, the God he's rebelled against. How does he dare to go after all that he's done? You know, over the years, I know some of you and I know myself as well, we say things like, I just can't pray. I really struggle to pray in the mess that I'm in at the moment. It just doesn't seem to go anywhere. Some sort of material at the top of our bedrooms that the words just kind of don't go any further. They just kind of stop there. God doesn't seem to hear my prayer. God doesn't answer me. But here we're reminded by Jonah, no matter how far we go, God hears prayer. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. How far had Jonah gone? Not only physically, at the bottom of the sea, but spiritually. How far had Jonah gone? And yet God heard his prayer. In other words, it doesn't matter where you are, what you've done. He hears your prayer. If God has been crushing you, he hears your prayer. If you've seen the enormity of your sin, he hears your prayer. If you've sunk so far down that it seems like you can't go any further, he hears your prayer. He heard Jonah's prayer. He will hear your prayer. Jonah prays to God. Jonah's humbled by God. Jonah prays to God. And Jonah longs for the presence of God. Twice in this psalm, it's really a psalm, isn't it, that Jonah is praying here. Twice in this prayer of Jonah, in verse 4 and in verse 7, we have the allusions or the reminding us of this of the temple. Now remember that Jonah's fleeing from the presence of God in chapter 1. We know God is everywhere. We know God is omnipresent. But there is a sense in the Old Testament where the temple was very significant. The temple was of all the places on the earth, God had said, I'm going to dwell in that little bit of land in Palestine, in Jerusalem, where I will manifest my power and my glory. There's no other place on earth where God chose to dwell symbolically. And there in the temple, in the holy of holies, in their inner sanctum, once a year this man would go in and meet with God. But before he went in there, they would kill an animal, and they would take the blood, and he would take that blood in there with him, and he would sprinkle that blood on the altar, speaking of the need for forgiveness of sins, speaking of the need for someone or something to cover sin. But the point was, it spoke that in the presence of God, in the very presence of God, there is and can be forgiveness. All those Old Testament temple and sacrifices, they were shadows pointing to what Jesus himself would do one day. But you see, Jonah, as he's in the belly of the whale, he's longing for the presence of God, which is the forgiveness of sins. He longed again to be right and whole in God's presence. He longed to be restored. He longed to be again friends with God, a friend of God. In the Old Testament, you know the story of Moses. Some of you will know the story of Moses. He went up onto onto Mount Sinai, and down the bottom, the people of Israel were waiting. And as they were waiting, they kind of got waiting and waiting and waiting, and they couldn't wait any longer. So finally they said, well, Moses, looks like Moses is dead, he's died. We don't dare go up there and find out, but looks like Moses has died, so let's make ourselves a god whereby we can go into Canaan. And so make the golden calf and all that happened there. Moses, he comes down soon after they've made the golden calf, and he's angry at them. And then God speaks to Moses, and God says to Moses, look, I'm not staying with you. This is a rebellious and a sinful people. I'm not, my presence is not going to go with you. What I will do for you, he says, I'll let you go into the land of Canaan, to the land of Palestine, into Palestine, and I'll let you go there, and I will drive out the nations before you. I'll make sure you're able to get in there, and the nations will be driven away. You'll have all the beauty of the land, no enemies will be able to invade you anymore. Everything you need in this life I will give to you, and I will give you my angel who will be with you and who will protect you, but my presence is not going to go with you. And Moses said, you can give us all the blessings in life, but if you don't go with us, we're not leaving. If you don't go with us, we're staying here. Because he realized it was the presence of God that the people of Israel needed. And it is the presence of God that you and I need. We don't need all the blessings here below. For sure, God blesses us richly. But it is God's presence that we long for, that we need. The gift of God himself, the experience of sins forgiven. Then I can have life, true life. The psalmists put it like this. They say, Lord, I thirst for you. More than a deer in want of water, more than a thirsty deer, I long for you, I want you. Or I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have the lowliest and the most menial job as long as I can be in your presence. Don't give me all that the world can give me. Just give me the menialest of jobs as long as I can be in your presence. Is this what we long for? As we meet him here in worship, God's presence, we pray that God would be here with his presence among us, and that we would be affected by that. That we would experience again the forgiveness of sins. People coming to know the Lord. Backsliders being touched by the gospel and renewed by his grace. A church reinvigorated. Forgiveness experienced. Finally, Jonah renews his vows to God. Jonah's humbled. The way to spiritual renewal for Jonah is he's humbled by God. He prays to God. He longs for the presence of God. And then finally, Jonah renews his vows to God. Verse 8 and 9 are really the conclusion of Jonah's prayer. Verse 8, you know, if you want steadfast love, he's saying, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, if you want steadfast love, you're not going to find it in idols. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not going to find it here in the world. You're going to find it in the God who cares, in the God who provides. Look to him. But notice in verse 9, Jonah says, what I vowed, I will pay. Sacrifices and vows in the Old Testament were part of an offering of gratitude. You express your gratitude by vows and by sacrifices. You know, you want to give to the Lord, you sacrifice something. But here it goes further than just a bull that you sacrifice or land that you sacrifice. When you experience the love of God and the salvation of God, which is what Jonah's experiencing as he's been in the pit, as he's gone to God, as he's longing for the presence of God, as he starts to receive the presence of God and the love and the forgiveness of God. When you experience that, when you've tasted that, when you've seen your sin, you've seen the depth of your sin, and you've seen the forgiveness that the Lord brings and gives, what do? You consecrate your life to him. You say, take me, Lord, and all that I have, and I give it to you. Because in many ways, what's happened is we've come full circle back to the life of Jonah, the prophet. He was called to be a prophet. No doubt in his calling and in his and when he was ordained to this office, he vowed to tell the people of God's work, God's words, God's work. He vowed to submit to the Lord. He vowed to be a mouthpiece for God. It was no doubt a great moment in the life of Jonah. You know, we're going to sing in a few moments. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them flow in endless praise. Let me yield my whole life to you and to your service. And he says, now what I have vowed, I will make good. What I have vowed, Lord, I will make good. I have seen who you are. Salvation belongs to you. I have seen forgiveness. Now I'll give my all to you. You see, the result of spiritual renewal or the effect of spiritual renewal is what would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do? What can I do? What is it, Lord? I'll do it. Name it, and I'll do it. When you experience the mercy of God, you give your all to him. Again, if I can speak about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Yes, they came to Mount Sinai. You know, they've come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. He's given them food in the wilderness. He's given them water where they needed it. They're surrounding Mount Sinai. And what does God say to them? I am the Lord your God. Remember, I often say this in the morning services when we read the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is what I've done for you. Look at what I've redeemed you from. Look at what I've done for you now. Now, how will you apply my salvation to your life? And he gives them the Ten Commandments. Live like this. And for those of us here this morning who know the Lord, who've experienced the work of Jesus Christ, do you love him? It's a big question, isn't it? Do you love Jesus Christ? But you know what Jesus says? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It requires everything, doesn't it? It requires us to take up a cross. It requires us to follow him. It requires us to say what God forbids, what I reject. What God commands, I know is good for me, it is life for me, I will do. It is freedom. You see, as a church of Christ, if we want to experience renewal, we're not going to get it by patting ourselves on the back. Aren't we doing wonderfully well? No, we need to see our need. We need to see our condition. We need to pray earnestly that God would open our eyes. We need to pray earnestly that God would redeem us and restore us. Seek the presence of God and the forgiveness of sins and fulfill our vows. As far as Jonah goes, has he now become a fully obedient man? Well, yes and no. If you know the rest of the story, you realize that, not completely. God still has work to do. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But as we think about Jonah, we realize, don't we, that we have a greater Jonah. A beautiful, wonderful Jonah. One who has paid for our sins with his life. He was crushed by God. And he cried out to God. But there was no answer. There was no answer. Because he took the pain and the punishment of our sin. He took the punishment for rebels like Jonah. He took the punishment and the pain for rebels like you and like me, who so often go our own way. What is our response? Let us die, beloved. Let us die to self, to ambition, to riches, to comfort, and let us live for him. And then maybe then, God might use us to bring Nineveh to repentance. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are humbled by your word, and we are convicted by it. Lord, we live in our comforts and our securities, and we know so often we have all these blind spots in our lives that we don't even see our rebellion against you. Oh Lord, help us to see it and help us to flee from that sin and to see the desperate situations we are in. Oh gracious God, would you be merciful to us? Would you open our eyes to see our sin? Would you open our eyes to see our need? So that we might experience your presence and the forgiveness of sin. And so that we might experience the joy and the wonder and the marvel of giving our lives wholly to you. Our gracious Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know you, who have turned their backs on you, maybe who have never really understood, oh Father, would you open up your word to them? And would you grant them to see their need, their desperate need? Would you grant them to see and experience the forgiveness of sins? And for those, so many of us, Lord, who have rebelled against you, grant us to see. Grant us to experience our need. Grant us to experience the forgiveness of sins. And oh, make us willing and ready, joyful, to give our all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.